Blessed to have two children. My oldest son is in high school, freshman in high school. My daughter is in fifth grade, and they are involved in sports. They've been involved in sports for many, many years. So I'm starting to feel, starting to understand what it feels like to be a soccer dad. You're driving them all over the place to that game, this game, this lesson, that lesson. So they've played baseball, softball, a little bit of basketball, a little bit of flag football. Soccer, not so much, actually. It's too much running around for them. So I've sat and watched their games in the bleachers for hundreds of hours. Thousands of hours. Feels like thousands of years watching them play ball. And, I try to be encouraging to my kids when I cheer for them. I always hear parents yelling at their kids all the time. I don't know if you had this experience when you're sitting there and watching a kid's game and parents are trying to be encouraging to their kids, and they'll say things like, "You got this," or "You can do it." So when they're up the bat or pitching a ball or shooting a basket or ready to go out as a receiver for football, it's always, "You got this, you can do it." And I just look at some kids and I'm thinking, they ain't got it. They ain't gonna do it, right? No matter how much you cheer them on. So they miss the basket, they miss the ball when they swing, they drop the football pass, and then the parents say, good job. It's like, how can they be a good job? Right? Don't we learn from failure anymore? But I think the mentality when some parents say, "You can do it, you got this," is they want to have their child be thinking positively. Sort of a confidence builder, right? It's to have them believe in themselves that they can do anything, this is one of those what I'm calling a sentimental lie. That there are things that we say to each other to make the other person feel better, or sometimes to make ourselves feel better because we feel like we've said something that helps them. So, last week, the sentimental lie was, well, everything will work out. But in reality, everything doesn't always work out. And so we need to have a biblical understanding about that. So today's sentimental lie is this: you can do anything. How many times have we said that to other people? Just to sort of encourage them. When they're having a rough time, they're having a rough go at it. They feel like they're a failure at a bunch of things, and "I can't do anything." "Oh, yes, you can. You can do anything you want. You set your mind to it," and all these different forms of that phrase. Think positive. You can do it. And so, when we say a phrase like this, it sort of applies to, we've used it, on all sorts of situations, whether someone's struggling with something, they're going through a rough time, they're having doubts. So it applies to everyone, but I think it's more strongly seen in today's younger generation. And I think it's because maybe like parents in this younger generation have taught their children that they can do anything. Right? So I hear parents say this quite often. "You can do it. You can do anything because you're my child." Right? So psychologists have said that they're seeing a lot more younger people coming in with in crisis mode or clinical depression. And maybe some of the reasons for that is because, by the age of 23, they haven't made their first $1 million yet. Or by the age of 25, they're still single. They haven't found the perfect mate. So some studies have said that a lot of it's because we've told our kids to dream big. Right? Have big dreams. So any small act or action seems sort of insignificant. We got to shoot big, otherwise it doesn't mean anything. Nothing short of instant fame is good enough. Or we've told our kids that they're special for no particular reason. You're special. And so even though they didn't display any sort of excellent character or excellent skill, they just assume they demand special treatment because they've been told that they're special their entire life. Sometimes we tell our kids that we give them every comfort, so they have a really hard time delaying gratification. Like, "I want it right now. they stand in front of the microwave and they're really impatient. They get really upset when there's an act of road rage because they have to get there, you know, really fast. So they become angry when things don't work out their way. Some parents tell their kids that the happiness is their main goal, that that's all that matters in life. And so it's difficult for them to have this idea of generating happiness to have a meaningful life, because happiness is all about life, and that's it. So who's to blame? Some writer said the person who's actually to blame is Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln. So he said this, Abraham Lincoln said this, "You can be anything you want to be and do anything you want to do if you hold to that desire with singleness of purpose." Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States. When we have this picture of Abraham Lincoln, we think, oh, this guy came from this backwater country in Illinois. He grew up in a log cabin and worked on a farm, and he just had this determination, you can do anything you want to do, you can be anything you want to be, and all of a sudden he was President of the United States. Wow, that's amazing. But what most people don't realize is they estimate that Abraham Lincoln's IQ was about 150, which means he's almost at the end of the chart. He's Albert Einstein smart, right? And so through hard work and determination, he taught himself how to be a lawyer and a politician. And so it's not just because he wanted to do it. He was really put a lot of effort and work into it. You can do anything. It's not just about the younger generation. It's not something we say to young people. We say to older people also. We say it to each other and to help them and encourage them. We say it to them because we believe it ourselves. It's a confidence builder. Worse than that, though, it's a statement of certainty. You can do anything. You can do anything. It almost sets people up for failure when they realize they can't do everything. But isn't that phrase, you can do anything, isn't that a biblical concept? I remember reading it somewhere in the Bible, right? Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's one of the most popular verses in the Bible, probably second to John 3:16. Because it sounds so great, it's so positive. It gives me so much to look forward to. I can do anything through Jesus. And so it's not something that we just fool around with at church. It's out there everywhere. So for example, athletes use it. So this guy, Tim Tebow, famous, great college football player, won the Heisman Trophy for being a quarterback at Florida, constantly wore these blackout eyes with Philippians 4:13. And so, I can do anything. Right? He couldn't do it when he got to NFL, but he was famous for this, right? In the next slide, you can't even see this. This is Celine Gomez. Celine Gomez is this singer, wannabe Hollywood thing. She has this tattoo on her hip. It says, God strengthens me. And somebody asked her, what's that mean? She goes, oh, it comes from Philippians 4:13. Okay, next slide, please. Whose shoes are these? Steph Curry's, right? What's that say over there in the circle? Right? And then the 4:13 on the laces? Steph Curry, right? Yeah, he can shoot threes, right? He can pretty much do anything he wants to do. But super popular, right? So for most Christians, when they think of this verse, I can do anything through him who strengthens me, it's sort of a mystical chant that we use. I can do anything, I can do anything, I can do anything, because God's on my side, God backs me. Right? And they cite it when they need to draw power. They say it to defeat an enemy or complete a difficult task. I got to do this, but I can do anything. I got to complete this test, I can do anything. I got to do this project, I can do anything. I got to drive my kids across town and make it in time for the soccer game, I can do anything. Right? So people have turned it into a slogan of this personal empowerment that God gives them, this special blessing, special power to be able to do any task that they're faced with. It's sort of this declaration of self-achievement or ambition or accomplishment. So maybe take it a step further. Some people use it as a slogan for material prosperity, right? I have this presentation to make because it's going to make my company a lot of money, so I can do anything, right? They use it for career advancement or athletic success, right? Do you want that job promotion? You can do anything. Do you want to find your soulmate? You can do anything. Do you want to make more money? You can do anything. Do you want to ace that test? You can do anything, right? You can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. Now, this couldn't be further from the actual truth of the meaning of the verse. So this is a favorite verse that people have. And many of you, and I have a favorite verse also. This is the danger of having a favorite verse, that when we read it stand alone, that it seems so great. But we have to take it in context. We take it out of context, it changes its meaning sometimes. And so whatever your favorite verse may be, you need to think about what it means in context. So Philippians, the book that is written here by the Apostle Paul, was one of Paul's letters that was written when he was in jail. It's called one of the jail letters, prison letters. So you can imagine that the tone of the letter draws a lot of humility and self-sacrifice, but it's filled with joy. It's one of the books that talks about rejoicing in the Lord over and over again. He's in a first century prison cell, right? And so you can imagine the worst kind of prison cell, that's what he was in. So the context of this, the leading verses that come into verse 13 is Philippians 4, 11 and 12, where Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul is not telling his readers, Christians, that they need to dream bigger dreams. He's not saying that at all. He's reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat when their dreams have been crushed. He's talking about contentment. And so he's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them, when they are hungry beyond belief and they don't have enough food on the table, when they're in poverty, they don't have enough money, when they don't succeed in things that they believe they should have succeeded in, when they actually have too much, and they realize that they're feeling, I don't have enough. And Paul says, you need to be content. So he talks about the secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what's the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is Christ who strengthens me. So we have that phrase there, can do, I can do. So it comes from a Greek word that indicates having the strength needed, having the strength required to do something. So maybe a couple of different readings are this. For all things I have strength in Christ strengthening me. It's a different way of looking at it. Another reading is I am strong enough to endure all things in him who empowers me. So it's not about I can do anything I want to do. It's in that circumstance God gives me the strength that I need. So verse 13 has nothing to do with I can accomplish anything with a little help from God. It has nothing to do with that. It's a verse about persevering through anything because of God's will and God's way. It's not about personal success. So this is a sort of a constant theme in Scripture where we rely upon God's strength. When we seek God's help because we are weak. So 2 Corinthians verse 3 says this, this is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not what we can accomplish. Our confidence is in God. We are not sufficient. And he lays it out there. We are not sufficient in ourselves at all. Our sufficiency is from God. Anything that we're able to do comes from God. And Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in God, not ourselves, not what we can do. So God gives us the strength to be content in all our circumstances. That is what Philippians 4:13 is all about. John Stott had this great quote about Christian contentment. He says, contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to another. Great. So we should travel light and live simply. Our enemy is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Simplicity says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Contentment knows that if we have Jesus, we have enough. In good times and bad times, in high times, low times, in times of struggle, we have enough. And this is a struggle that we all have, especially living in America, that we are constantly thinking we don't have enough. We're bombarded with advertisements that say, you need this. Because if you don't have this, then you're not good enough, or you're not keeping up with the Joneses, that you'll be a better person if you have this. That's the whole goal of advertising. So advertisers don't think about who you are and figure out how to make something to fulfill your needs. Advertisers try to make you think that you need their product. So whenever you turn on a commercial on TV or see an ad in the paper or a web page, they make you think, I need that. Because if I don't have that, then I'm not fully content. So contrary to popular belief, the Bible doesn't teach that God will give you the strength to do whatever you set your mind to. This passage is specifically talking about contentment. So the Bible teaches that God is a sustainer. When life is unsustainable, he gives us strength. Philippians 4:13, contrary to Tim Tebow's thought, is not about winning football games. It's about how you respond when you lose the football game, or how you respond when you're injured in that football game, or how you respond when you're injured and you're out for the season. That's what Philippians 4:13 is all about. Philippians 4:13 is not about getting a new job, a new home, or a new outfit. It's about being content with the job that you have, or with the home that you own, or the clothes that are in your closet. It's about contentment. It's not about empowerment to change your circumstances. It's about relying upon God in order to be content in the midst of circumstances that you cannot change. Maybe this is the difficulty that sometimes we have in modern America, in modern Christianity, with all the resources available to us. Whenever we have a situation we don't like, we immediately try to change it. We immediately try to get out of it. We immediately try to run from it. And God so often says, no, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes I want you to stay right there. Right there. And in that midst, I'm going to give you strength that you need to not only understand that situation and be content with it, but embrace it and live with it. And that's the difficult part of a passage like Philippians. You know, if you're like me, this is good news, because in my personal experience, my life is messy, it's unpredictable, there's a lot of unknowns, a lot of doubts, and, you know, I don't need God to tell me, you can do anything, Jack, just go for it. What I need, and I think what you need, is a God who's there for you, who's in the midst of your circumstances, who when you wake up every morning and you don't want to get out of bed, you just want to pull the blinds down, God is there with you, and you know it. And he gives you the strength to do what you need to do in the midst of those circumstances. So I need a God who isn't afraid to get into the messiness of my life. He gives me strength. I need a personal God who cares so much about me that he was willing to give me strength to sustain me in my circumstances. So Jesus gives us exactly what we need. He gives us strength to survive our moments of weakness, Scripture tells us when we're weak, He gives us strength. Jesus gives us comfort in times of sorrow. There's a great passage in Scripture where Jesus realizes one of His close friends has died. It talks about Jesus weeping, He's crying. And so He understands that we have sorrow also, but He's there for us. He doesn't take us out of the circumstances. Jesus gives us light when all we see is darkness. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus gives us exactly what we need. So this sort of Superman rendering of this verse is just typical American. So we can just assume that we can accomplish anything we set our mind to. It's a mentality that we have. But that's not the way the world works, right? You don't have to live very long to know that the world doesn't really work that way. We're not in charge of everything. We're not masters of our destiny. God did not die and leave us boss of the universe. We're out there, and He never leaves us. He has never left us. So it's really not about us doing things on our own. If you believe that you're a true follower of Jesus, then Christ is your Lord, and that you're bought at a price, an expensive price. And so Jesus is what you need. We go back to that phrase, though, you can do anything. Why can't we tell people you can do anything? There's nothing immoral about that phrase. There's nothing unethical about it. Isn't it sort of a way to encourage people to sort of step out from their comfort zone and do something that they're not accustomed to? Why can't we say that phrase? Well, you know, the big reason for us not saying you can do anything to people is that psychologically we're telling people that to pull all the limits off their life, that the sky's the limit. They can do anything. Everything you touch will be gold and successful. That's basically what they're saying. You can do anything. It means I can accomplish the goals that I want, whether I'm skilled at it or not. It's not based in reality. So I'm not squashing your desires to want to dream big and do great things. What I'm saying is that you really can't do everything. So, for example, say I want to be an architect. I'm interested in architecture. I go into buildings and I say, well, this is pretty interesting. It's how it's made and built. And, you know, when I walk around the streets of the Richmond or the Sunset, I'm really interested in the outside of the homes because they're all different and they're all really beautiful homes. You know, I'm an engineer, so I sort of like the mechanical stuff about it. But it takes more than that, right? To be an architect, you have to be creative. You have to have a passion for it. You have to have precision. You have to know a lot of math. You have to have a lot of patience. You have to have a designer's mind. I would be a really bad architect, right? Because it's not in my skill set. It's not in my ability to do any of that. So the bad news is that your abilities are not limitless. And that's the problem. When we say you can do anything, that implies your abilities are limitless. There's no restraint on them. But in reality, they are limited. So the good news, though, is God has wired you in a particular way, particular skills, talents, and gifting. And so maybe a better way to encourage people, a more truthful way to encourage people, instead of saying you can do anything, is to say this phrase, do a few things and do them well. Do a few things and do them well. So, you know, this is sort of a truth I've realized over the years because I can't do everything. But God has gifted me in certain ways to do certain things. Now, does that stop you from doing anything you want to do? Absolutely not. Just go for it. But you're going to find yourself quickly disappointed when you realize you can't do anything you want to do. So to truly understand that, to truly understand this phrase, you're uniquely qualified to do certain things because you have a finite amount of abilities that God has given you. And Scripture tells us this. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, etc., etc. To these, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Scripture is very clear that says, I give you something, I give you something, I give you something different, and it's all for the greater good of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So God chooses it for you, right? We don't have to go out and think, do I have to manufacture something? Do I have to develop this? God chose it specifically for you. It says, if we're all a single member, where would the body be? So the pastor goes on to say, well, if we're all an ear, how would the body function? If we're all a foot, how would the body function? If we're all an eye, how would the body function? We're different, but we're put together for one single body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, etc., etc. So you need to realize that you are made specifically with certain gifts and talents and skills. You specifically. Before you were in your mother's womb, God said, I want this person to have this set of skills and gifts. But I want this person to have this other set of skills. Because when they're together, they're going to do so much more. That's the way God thinks here. So do a few things and do them well. You know, when God created you, you have particular plans for your life. And he wants you to think about the big picture of how you fit into God's kingdom and how we love people, as the Great Command tells us. I mean, if you could do anything you wanted to do, anytime you wanted to do it, you wouldn't need other people, right? Because you just go off and do it. But God created you for community, to be in community of church and to collaborate with one another. And when you discover your gifting, then we can start working together. The problem is so many of us are bystanders, right? And we feel like, oh, someone else is going to do it. But in reality, if we can do a few things and do them really well, then God's church is blessed and we are blessed. So your task would simply be this. First, you just discover how God has endowed you with your particular skills and your particular gifts and your particular talents. And this is somewhat a challenge for some people. You know, if I go, well, I don't know what God has done for me. I don't know how he's gifted me. I mean, you know, one thing you can do is to try different tasks, try different ministries. You know, a lot of what we do in church is sort of trial and error, if I can use that phrase, because some people don't know what to do and how to do it. But try something out for a little bit and see if you're passionate about it, if you're gifted in doing that. You can ask other people. If a close friend who's observed you a lot, who's been around you for many, many years, and say, hey, what do you think I'm really good at? What do you think I'm really skilled at? And have them be really honest with you. You may be thinking, you know, I think I'm a really good guitar player. And then your friend says, no, you're not, right? But you're really good at that. You know, you're really good at playing piano. It's like, oh, really? I never realized that. So, you know, ask people, because, you know, we can deceive ourselves all the time. But when other people give us honest feedback, then that's really helpful. And don't take the easy way. I mean, you're trying to discover, you know, how God has gifted you and endowed you. Don't take the easy way out and say, oh, you know, I'm a really good musician. So I guess I'll do that. But in reality, you may be a really good teacher, as God wants you to teach people the Bible. So don't take the easy way out. Just because you're skilled and talented at something naturally doesn't mean that's your spiritual gifting. Okay, so discover that. And it may take a little bit of time. That's okay. But I want you to do something instead of just being observers and people being served all the time. So discover how God has uniquely gifted you. Secondly, do those things well. It's very simple. Like, once you know that, oh, this is where God wants me to be, pour your energy and your focus in on that sort of ministry, that sort of activity, and do them really well. You don't have to do all these other things, but do these things really well. So you will find that you'll be happier, you'll be more fulfilled, more productive, because you're doing things that give you importance, but also give God a lot of pleasure. So think about that. Do a few things and do them well. And if I can go back to my sports illustration at the very beginning, you know, when young children play like baseball, for example, coaches are told to have all the players play all the different positions. Because at an early age, they just don't know like how their skills are set up. So all the players play all the different positions. But as they get older, they get assigned different positions. And once you get into a high school team or a college team or a travel team, it's like you're the pitcher. You don't do anything else. Right? You're an infielder. You play third base or shortstop. You don't do anything else. You're an outfielder. You don't do anything else. You're on the bench. No. So, that's what happens, because you have to try things out. And then once you do it, that's what you focus on. You pour all your energy into that thing. Right? Do a few things. Do them well. See, when you get to heaven, I just don't think God is really going to be concerned about how many different things you tried. Well, really, you did 3,450 different types of activities. You weren't any good at any of them. Oh, good job, right? He's not going to be really concerned about how much effort you put into something that was inconsequential for the world. He's not really going to care about that. He's only going to be concerned if you really put your effort into doing something that he created you to do. That he's going to be concerned that, did you use the tools of life that he gave you? In addition to all these other questions God may ask, he's going to ask those questions. Did you serve the way that I created you to serve? Right? So instead of telling people you can do anything, tell them do a few things and do them well. It's like, oh, I get it, right? I don't have to do it. Everything I don't have, and I can't do anything I want to do, but I can do these things and really focus on them. So, you know, when you say you can do anything, it's sort of a frustrating statement after a while. But when you say you can just do a few things and do them well, I think it's a really fulfilling statement and a different way to look at life. So I hope that would be true as you tell that to other people, but also as you think about it for your own life. Let me pray. So let me give you a couple minutes to think about that phrase, do a few things and do them well. Can you say that about your life? Are you in that zone where you're really focused on doing those things that you're really, really good at and you do them really, really well? And if you're there, you don't need to think about all these other things that you're not doing. And just be fulfilled with that. Be happy with that. Be encouraged by that. Just give me a moment to think about that. Paul is to be one body. But within this body, we all have different parts to play. That's just an amazing picture if we just allow ourselves to think about that. Some of us are ears. Some of us are hands. Some of us are eyes. Some of us are tongues. Some of us are feet. And when we do those things and do them really well, the body works so fantastically well for your kingdom's sake. And I pray that would be in the heart of every single person here. That they would find that those few things and seek to do them well to please you and to serve the church, all for the namesake of Jesus. In whom we pray. Amen.